Thank you so much, ladies, for that lovely special number. Take your Bible with me, please, and open to the 23rd chapter of Luke, where our scripture reading was a moment ago. Luke, the 23rd chapter. I want just to call your attention to verse number 33, as in a sense the basis for my message. Verse number 33, the Bible says, "When they were come unto the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, the thieves, the robbers, one on the right hand and the other on the left. There they crucified him." There are certain things that are so fundamental to life and to living and to the Christian life as to almost seem mundane for me to mention them from the pulpit. There are certain topics. Sometimes when a preacher mentions that he'll be speaking on a particular topic that is fairly commonplace, people automatically kind of tune him out just a little bit. And may I encourage you this morning that while some of you may think this is commonplace, what I am saying will be the difference between success in your life as a Christian and your life in general and utter and abject failure. There are certain things, certain principles, certain elements that are so fundamental to the Christian faith and yet so distinct from how the world views them as to make them absolute essentials for any person in this room who claims to have a relationship with God. The thing I'm going to talk about this morning is absolutely indispensable in your life. And yet I'm going to be frank and say that after almost 25 years of pastoring independent Baptist churches, this is probably the one thing that most people struggle with most significantly. In fact, it is probably the thing that people who view themselves as otherwise spiritual will struggle with more than anything else, and possibly because this element of the Christian life, though so basic and so fundamental, is very easy to hide. In other words, you can fool people. You can fool people about your spiritual condition. You can fool people about your standing with the Lord, because this is not something that I can see. It is not the cut of your hair. It is not the clothes that you're wearing. This is something that goes to the heart. And by the way, Christianity is, in its very basis, a heart religion. This issue is so fundamental that apart from it, our relationship with God can really not exist. Without what I'm about to talk about this morning, you will never have a long-term marriage. It simply will not last. Without what I'm talking about this morning, you will never know what it is to have a deep and abiding friendship, period. You say, "Pastor, you're using rather exclusive terminology." I am. What I'm going to talk about this morning is so vital that apart from having this, you won't have a good relationship with your parents. And parents, you will not, apart from this one principle, so fundamental to the Christian life that we hear it all the time. So much so that for some of us in this room who think you're spiritual, it has become white noise. Without this, you can't have a good relationship with your children, nor children with their parents. Without this, it is impossible to function in a workplace with other people. Without this one thing that is so vitally important, apart from this one word, you cannot go to heaven when you die. Now, when I say the word in a moment, I don't want you to turn off what I'm saying. This could be for some people in the room one of the most vital sermons that they hear. Vital to your life and vital to your eternity. The element that is so fundamental to Christianity, that principle about which I speak, the indispensable that will make or break your life in this life and in the life to come, is encapsulated in one word. Drop down with me to verse number 34. "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive." The word forgive. Very basic. Very elemental. Some are tempted right now to just tune this out because, after all, we've heard all of that before. But may I say, when you consider the concept of forgiveness through the lens of the cross, it takes upon it a whole different meaning. In the Sunday morning series that we began last week, I have determined to look at various aspects, sermons, if you will, from the cross, and take our thinking about things that are for us fairly commonplace principles, and view them a little differently through a prism that will shed unique light on them perhaps as never before, and that is the prism of the cross. The lens, as it were, of Christ dying on the cross. You say, Pastor Mahdi, why is that so important for me to view these things from a position of the cross? Because Paul described Christians that are genuine and said this, I am crucified, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christian in this room, understand something. Our lives are to be characterized by the cross and an ongoing crucifixion. And so then our forgiveness is to be viewed the same way. Think with me, if you will, about the magnitude of what happened on Calvary. Again, we are very, very light sometimes in how we speak of this as Christians, almost to the point of being trite. We use the phraseology, Jesus died on the cross for you. And perhaps at one point it really struck a chord in our hearts as we imagined his bleeding and suffering and dying, as we came to a deeper theological understanding of who Christ really was and what his purpose, maybe at some time it gripped our hearts. But because we hear it over and over and over again, Christ died for you, Christ died for you, Christ died for you, in our thinking sometimes it becomes white noise. I want us for a moment to think of the magnitude of the cross. The magnitude of the cross. Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about who was that on the cross? Well, everybody in this room would answer that was Jesus. Yes, but who was he? Remember, the Bible says God is in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Forgiveness, in a moment, we'll discuss, has a basis. But it all begins with the cross. He said, but Pastor Monty, the cross was a tool of execution. It was. It was a bloody and horrific tool of execution that hardly an individual in this room in our more civilized society could stand to watch. Some years ago, there was a Hollywood movie that came out about the Passion of the Christ. I never saw the movie, but people who saw it said that the depiction spoke to them, to their heart, to the deepest core of their being. And that was Hollywood. It wasn't reality. There is, by the way, a difference for those of you who are wondering, really does exist, a difference. This, in your mind's eye, picture God the Son and the Son of God dying on the cross, listen to me, because of you. Because of me? Yes, because of you. Oh, no, no, Pastor Monty, because of someone far more evil than myself. No, because of you. But beyond that, well, you say, yes, evil men crucified the Son of God, but he was wounded for our transgressions. Mine and for yours. He was bruised for our iniquities, mine and yours. The chastisement of my peace and your peace was upon him, and with his stripes we, all of us together, myself included and you included, we are healed. But it is by the cross. Forgiveness, which is one of the utterance of Jesus from the cross, Father, forgive them. Forgiveness can only rightly be understood when you view it through the lens of the cross. There is a basis of forgiveness, and that is Calvary. And I want everyone to look at me, and I want you to understand something deeper this morning. In our system of sociability with people, forgiveness, and even for the average Christian, forgiveness has become somewhat of a barter system. Pastor Monty, what do you mean, a barter system? Well, let me illustrate. We get offended by something. We're hurt. Our feelings are troubled by something that happened. And so, rather than confront that like we're supposed to do, because that's really what the Bible teaches, rather than confront it, the person that offended us, we give that person the cold shoulder. Until such time as they notice we've offended them. Okay, now, we're not going to confront it because that would be far too biblical. That's not the sermon, but it would be biblical. No, we're not going to do it. We're going to make it painfully obvious that we have been hurt. We'll snub them if we see them. We will not answer their phone calls. We'll put it to voicemail. That little sense of satisfaction you give when you send someone to electronic oblivion. And then we'll do the worst thing you can possibly do to a human being. We will unfriend them. Blocked! The problem with that is none of it's biblical. Now what happens? The barter system. So all of a sudden this person gets the impression that we're having an issue with them. And so maybe that person approaches us and says, hey, you know, there's something. Well, you know, as a matter of fact, there is. Yeah, you know, you hurt my feelings. Now watch. And the average Christian in this room has begun the barter process. Okay? That's what I'm talking about. I'm just going to get real pointed. We don't think this through, but this is exactly what we're trying to do. Rather than making the relationship right because the relationship is more important than the offense, whatever the offense may be, rather than making it right, what we attempt to do is get people to grovel. This is part of the bartering system, okay? It is, after all, they've hurt my feelings, so now I need to see something. I need something. I need some level of penance. I'm not a Catholic, but I'll take penance when it's an offense against me. I need some level of penance, so I need the person to grovel. I need at least in their heart for me to perceive that they have kind of knelt down before me and begged forgiveness. Now, I'm not asking for that, but I better see it in their eye. Listen. It better be sincere. I better really sense that person wants. They need to apologize to me because they owe me something. And if their apology is good enough, if it passes my test, I want everyone to listen to, because this is how a lot of Christian people behave. If the apology is good enough, if it passes my test, if I in my heart judge, I'm okay, it looked pretty sincere. If it passes muster, then I might grant forgiveness, maybe. But if there is the least sense that I get that there's something insincere or hollow, then I think I'll just withhold my forgiveness and hold this person in an uncomfortable position indefinitely until I feel emotionally satisfied. Ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly how the world deals with forgiveness. And it is exactly contrary to the teachings of Scripture and the view of that principle through the lens of the cross. Because the lens of the cross changes all of that and says the basis for forgiveness is not a sincere apology, but it is the blood of Jesus Christ. Now hear me, Christian, and hear me well. Part of our misapprehension of this, it comes from the idea that there must be some kind of emotion involved in this matter of forgiveness. I either need to feel pity or some level of deep human grace swelling in my soul before I can forgive. Someone says, oh, Pastor Monty, it's just an emotional thing. No, there is a basis of forgiveness and it is Calvary. May I get theological with you for a moment? And I want you to listen to me. Our God is a just and holy God. Amen? He is just and holy. Do you know not one injustice will go unnoted by our God? He is too holy to have sin in His presence, which puts all of us in a terrible predicament. And God is so holy that He doesn't just sweep things under the rug. I've had people misunderstand when I preached on the matter of forgiveness and say, oh, Pastor Monty, well, you're just telling us we ought to sweep everything under the rug. No, I'm not telling you to sweep everything under the rug. I'm telling you to sweep everything under Calvary. Because the justice is taken care of on the cross. Understand a deeper truth here. When I forgive someone for a personal offense, it is not because I feel like forgiving them. I don't always feel like it. When I forgive someone, it is not just based on some kind of emotional warmth that has swelled up within me, or even some kind of feeling of pity. When I forgive someone, the real basis is this, that whatever sin they've sinned against me, I have on a multitude of occasions sinned against Christ, and the magnitude of my sin against Christ is so great, and yet when Jesus died on the cross, He paid the penalty for it all! The basis is not letting someone, Pastor, yeah, I forgive people, I'll just let them go scot-free. No, no. It's already paid for. Christian, look at me. It's already paid for. I don't have a right to withhold forgiveness because Jesus already bought forgiveness on the cross. That sin has already been paid for in the death of Christ. And the only answer for me, and the only answer for the person with whom I am at odds, is not whether or not I'll have warm, fuzzy feelings towards them, but it is the very shed blood of Jesus. That's the answer. Viewed through the lens of the cross, forgiveness becomes a dynamic that is far beyond some kind of emotional necessity or feeling. Forgiveness viewed from the cross says, because God has forgiven me, I will freely forgive based upon Calvary. Acts 13:38, the Bible says that through this man, speaking of Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins on the basis of Jesus and His shed blood. Forgiveness is possible. 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul forgave the Corinthian wrongdoer. How did he do it? According to that verse, in the person of Christ. What does that mean? On the basis of what Jesus did. Not just out of some kind of human compulsion to forgive, but because of what Christ has done. Ephesians 4:32 and also repeated in Colossians, in whom we have redemption. How? Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Ladies and gentlemen, look this way. The only basis of forgiveness, whether it be my knowing forgiveness by God or my granting forgiveness to others, the only basis is the cross. It's through His blood. It is not just a matter of getting over an offense, moving along so the feelings are no longer there. It is saying that through His blood, the forgiveness of sins has been offered to me, and through His blood, the forgiveness of sins I graciously offer to others who have offended me. 1 John 2, verse 12, the Apostle tells us, your sins are forgiven you. Why? For His name's sake. Look at me, please. Not your sins are forgiven you because God has warm, fuzzy feelings towards you. Congregation, understand something. When Jesus died on the cross to purchase our forgiveness, He was satisfying the righteous demands of a holy God. We live in a world of great injustices, don't we? We say to ourselves sometimes, why is it that it seems like wrongdoing is never punished? Look this way. Wrongdoing will be settled in eternity. But wrongdoing is also settled at the cross. It is especially pugnacious then for me to have some kind of conflict with another Christian that goes unsettled because after all, both of our sins, the sins of the whole world are covered by the cross, but in the active sense of belief and faith, both of our sins have been washed away since we placed faith in Christ. And the basis of my granting forgiveness has nothing to do with how I feel. It has everything to do with His blood and His sacrifice. And if God's forgiveness is extended to me, it is incumbent upon me to extend it to someone else just as freely as it was given to me. The basis is the cross. The standard is Christ. Pastor Monty, what does forgiveness look like? We all have this mental picture of someone who has been deeply wronged, and then we go through the barter system, the groveling, the apologies, the I'll never do it again, the promises, all of those things are thrown out. And then all of a sudden, okay. Well, I'll forgive you this time. Is that what forgiveness looks like? To the world, it is. I've done enough marriage counseling to know. Well, okay, I'll forgive you this time. If you're married and you limit the number of times you're going to forgive, sign up for divorce court. Get your name on the list. Can I serve notice on you? In marriage, forgiveness is an ongoing, daily proposition. It has to, well, I'll, 3 strikes, you're out. Baseball, huh? Whatever happened to 70 times 7? Just asking. I'm being honest with you because this is so all-encompassing. This goes to such an extreme level that the average Christian in their mind right now, maybe in this room, is arguing mentally against what I'm saying. Can I tell you something? This, what I'm talking about right now, so goes against our grain because it is so anti-human nature. It is so miraculous and so divine. It is so all-encompassing. It includes so much of what Calvary is all about that our human nature and our flesh nature rebels against it. And some will bring up arguments right now that, well, Pastor Monty, can't possibly be right. I just don't think the extent of the cross should go that far. Who is our standard? It is Jesus. Colossians 3:13. We're told to forbear one another and forgive one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, here's the standard, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. How did Jesus forgive? How did he forgive? Look this way. He forgave with nails pierced through his hands and his feet. When he uttered the words, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, he forgave with gaping, open wounds on his back. He forgave having been beaten with a cat of nine tails that was a whip with multitude whip extensions and glass and nails and sharp objects attached to the end of those, and a Roman soldier of muscular build beating that into his bare back and literally digging into the flesh and ripping it apart. And when Jesus said, Father, forgive them, he said it with the pain of all of the crucifixion upon him. He said it with greater pain than any person in this room will ever feel. You argue with me and you say, Pastor Monty, that was physical pain. And oh, I could endure physical pain much more than the emotional pain that so-and-so has inflicted upon me. Let's talk about emotional pain for a moment. Not only when Jesus was crucified was he feeling the full extent of all of the physical pain possible for a human being to endure, but when Jesus was crucified, the Bible says the sins of the whole world were laid on him. Every one of my transgressions and every one of yours. And then multiply that by the billions of people who have ever lived and breathed in this world. All of that laid upon Christ that is more emotional baggage and offense than any of us could ever endure in the worst of circumstances in 10,000 lifetimes. And it was all placed upon the Son of God. But Pastor Monty, the truth of the matter is, Jesus endured our sins and he endured the physical nature of the cross, but he never endured the results that the loneliness that I feel because of betrayal. Look this way and look this way right now. The Bible teaches us that when Christ died, there was a moment in which, as the sins of this world were placed in vicarious substitution upon the back of the Son of God, as he hung on that cross, there is a moment in time when the earth grows completely dark. And God the Father turned his back on his Son. And I hear in those very moments the words, Father, forgive. I'm really too stingy with my personal forgiveness of other people. It's interesting to note, someone says, oh, but Pastor Monty, Jesus only died for a select few. The Bible never teaches that. He died for the whole world. But he not only died for the whole world, but he died for us in an interesting position. All of us, I think, have friends and family for whom we would make personal sacrifice. I think most parents in this room would say if somehow there were a choice you had to make, you'd gladly give up your life so that your child could live. I think most parents would feel that way that strongly. You say, Pastor, why would we feel that way? Well, it's natural. It's normal. It is normal to love our children with that kind of love that says I would sacrifice myself. Because after all, we love them. They're our children. There's even the possibility of having such close human friendships, not necessarily biological as parent and child, but having such close human friendships that in your heart you say, you know, I love so-and-so so much that I would gladly give of my life. If I had to do it, I'd lay down my life. This is not as uncommon as we think. There are people in our military who are trained in that kind of thinking. Those who protect the president are trained in that kind of thinking, to throw themselves in front of him should a rain of bullets begin to come down upon some profession, a procession. They're trained in that kind of thinking. The idea of one giving his life for somebody else, that yes, we've got to protect him. He's important. He's the president. And yes, I love him. He's my child. I'd give my life for him. And yes, I have a close relationship. Hey, this is my best friend in the world, and I love him so much. Sure, if push came to shove, boy, I'd stand between him and the bullet. Okay. But you know what's phenomenal about the forgiveness of Calvary? The Bible says in Romans 5:10 that as Christ died on the cross, that forgiveness was being granted while we were enemies. Enemies. Not a real pleasant word. Some of us in life maybe have garnered to ourselves some enemies. Well, Pastor Monty, I'd do anything for my friends, but I wouldn't do a thing for my enemies. Someone said in my presence one time, and I quote, "I wouldn't spit on so-and-so if they were on fire." Wow. Wow. And yet Jesus Christ died to give forgiveness, not to his friends. Not to his friends. He died to grant forgiveness to the very individuals that took the nails and pounded them into his hands. He died to grant forgiveness to the very individuals that plaited the crown of thorns and crushed it into his head. He died to give forgiveness not to people that loved him, but to people that hate him with everything in their being. Ladies and gentlemen, he suffered all of that to provide forgiveness for an American Civil Liberties Union that hates the name of God. He suffered all of that to provide forgiveness for activist groups that hate God and the Bible and would push it from the public arena and would enthrone some kind of wicked lifestyle. He died to give forgiveness for those who with every breath of their body and fiber of their being curse the very existence of God. Does anyone in the room see how stingy I am sometimes with my own forgiveness? Because we think we might possibly or could, maybe, under the right circumstances and if all the bartering is correct, we could potentially forgive someone, well, this time. Because after all, we had a relationship with them. They used to be our friend. They used to be our parent. They're still our parent, but we're estranged. They used to be this. They used to be that. Got this. I guess I could. I guess I could go the extra mile. Christian, viewed through the cross, the extra mile is not just reestablishing a friendship that has been bruised a little bit by an offense. Viewed through the cross, the extra mile is I forgive someone who is my enemy. Because that's exactly what Jesus did. He set a divine standard that is very, very, very high. The cross of Christ screams, "I forgive!" And Jesus spoke the words, "Father, forgive them." In the very presence of the ones who held the nails. In the very presence of the one who swung the hammer. In the very presence of the one who cursed his name. It is huge. When you view forgiveness through the lens of the cross, it is completely different. Pastor, what should be the extent? Jesus explained this to Peter in Matthew's Gospel, the 18th chapter. He said it's to be unlimited, 70 times 7. He said, in other words, if I have extended forgiveness to you, and the remainder of Matthew 18, actually verses 21 through 35 deal with this. He said, if I have extended forgiveness to you, he said, you should so freely extend forgiveness to somebody else. What is the extent? It's unending. Now, let me close with this. I know I'm speaking to people because I've had this in my own life, too, as a human being. I know I'm speaking to people who've been offended. Maybe it's a little thing. Maybe it's a big thing. Maybe you have been greatly offended. And I understand the hurt that comes. Forgiveness, listen to me, biblical forgiveness is not the absence of the hurt feeling. Biblical forgiveness is the granting of the forgiveness, hear me, while I'm still hurting. It's a huge difference. It's really easy to grant forgiveness once you get over something, because the world does that all the time. Yeah, you know, boy, 18 years ago he did so-and-so. It doesn't sting as much as it did then. So, yeah, we're okay. We're cool with it now. That's what the world does all the time. But forgiveness viewed through the cross, forgiveness viewed through the cross grants forgiveness while the sting is still real. To use cross terminology, if I may, for just a moment, forgiveness viewed through the cross says, Father, forgive them, as the gaping wounds are still bleeding. Forgiveness viewed through the cross says, Father, forgive them, as the pain is racking the body and will not cease until the moment of death. Forgiveness as viewed through the cross says, the penalty has been paid. I have no right to withhold the forgiveness I have been given by God. See, ladies and gentlemen, I'll just be honest with you. Too many times Christians, myself included, view things the way the world does because that's how we grew up. That's just social. That's human nature. That's how it works. Forgiveness from the cross is a whole different plane. And it takes what is common human nature and any person capable of granting it, and it moves it to a level that only someone who views it through the cross can say, in the midst of my pain, in the midst of my hurt, Father, forgive. In the midst of my pain and suffering, in the midst of my feelings, I forgive. And all of my pain is still there, but I forgive. That, ladies and gentlemen, is indispensable in the Christian life. You're here this morning, you'd say, Pastor, I know myself pretty well. I need God's forgiveness. Look this way. Look this way. I walk with feet of clay. I need God's forgiveness too. You say, Pastor, I need to get my relationship where it should be with God. In a moment, we'll invite you to do that, not by a relationship with the church, but by knowing Christ and His forgiveness that is fully paid for on the cross. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I know the Lord is my Savior. Let me ask you, are you still involved in the old barter system? The barter system, there's nothing divine about that. Or are you willing to say, I'm going to change that thinking and grant forgiveness on the basis of Calvary, with the standard being Jesus and the extent being unlimited? That, my friend, is Bible. Pastor Mike, that's a high standard. It is. And it's only possible through the cross. How? Christians, I am crucified with Christ. Dead. Gone. The old me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. It's not me. I can't do this myself. The flesh won't do it. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray you'll help us to see one of the greatest and most indispensable truths of the Bible. Lord, it is so different to view a commonplace concept from the cross, to look at it through the prism of Calvary, to understand that our forgiveness is not baseless, but it is solidly based in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. To come to realize, Lord, that the barter system, so often conducted, even in Christian circles, is something that falls far, far short of the ideal of grace and of Calvary. Lord, make us cross-centered in our thinking, so that when we see an individual who has wronged us in some way, rather than being stingy in our extension of forgiveness, we grant that forgiveness based upon Calvary. Help us not, Lord, to develop some argument against this, because in so doing we argue really against the cross, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Bless your word, we pray, in Jesus' name. Let's